This New Age Bible teaching by David Ebal is titled, Year of My Redeemed.
The Year of My Redeemed. Now let me ask you a question. Have you been redeemed? You sing the song, I am redeemed. Do you do that? I have been redeemed, and I'm being redeemed, and I'm going to be redeemed. Now Peter said, I have been saved in my spirit, I'm being saved in my soul, but my body will not be saved. But there is reserved in heaven. Now if it's reserved in heaven, do we have it? Not, we don't really have it, but is it ours? But do we have it? Well, you know, it's complicated. It's reserved in heaven, and so that means God wants you to have it, but if it's reserved, you don't really possess it right now. There is reserved in heaven an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, salvation or deliverance ready to be revealed in the last days. There's something more going to be revealed in the last days. When I used to be in the structured society, you understand what I talk about, my denomination. See, when I was operating within that structured society, the whole message of the church was, get ready to say it. We all know that. See, get ready to die. But if these are the last days, then there's something that churns within the sons of God that says, I don't want to hear any more messages on dying. Teach me how to live. You see, there's the thing. And some of the preachers and some of the denominations are starting to catch on. Some, however, are resisting it and resisting this change. But all over, wherever I go, people want to live, not die. They want to get the message on living, the life message, and not the death one. Now, we do believe that there will be a time when even the physical body is redeemed. Even the physical body is redeemed. But in order to get that, you've got to get your head screwed on straight first. I'll be talking about when I believe each one of these things are going to take place. The perfecting of the head and the perfecting of the body. And I will do my best tonight to tell you some things I haven't really hooked together. Though, I'll have to say this. If you've attended all the lectures, the information has been there. But all I'm going to do is bring it together in a manner in which... I'll show you a few new things, but in a general sense, if you've had all these lectures, then you'll say, oh yeah, I knew that. But we'll bring it together for you in a way that perhaps you haven't seen before. First, turn with me to Isaiah 26, verse 20. Here it is. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy door about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. We'll be talking about indignation. This word will come across this word quite a few times. The indignation be overpassed. So I asked Betty what indignation meant. And she got out the dictionary and we found out that indignation, to be indignant, is to have righteous wrath. I'm going to do that again. You can be wrathful and be wrong. But when you're indignant, it's because you're right. You see what I'm driving at? If you're indignant, you have a righteous wrath. You have a right to be wrathful. Since I discovered that, I have always been indignant. And never mad. I don't get mad anymore. I get indignant. Try to remember that. Getting technical, but that's the way it works. Okay. You know, God, you know the story. God, most of the scriptures have to do about a loving God. God of another chance. All this, you know, this kind of thing. But righteousness requires judgment. Judgment requires punishment. You know how that all works. So eventually, we have to deal with that phase. I don't like to deal with that phase too much because I want to avoid it. I want to change myself so that I don't get all that, you see. But I still have to, as a Bible teacher, I have to deal with the thing. All right. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover the slain. We're talking, in the first place, about the indignation. And there's going to be an indignation where the good guys enter their own chambers. They shut their doors behind them just for a little while until the indignation is gone, which would indicate that, watch it now, withdrawal from the corporate group or experience will be necessary during the indignation. Now let's do that. In this case, it's God's wrath. We'll give you plenty of scriptures in a minute. This is God's indignation. God is now indignant. He is wrathful, righteously so. And it says, I'm going to punish the bad guys. Didn't he say it in the next verse? I'm coming now to punish the bad guys. I'm indignant because of the, you know, all the good things I've done for them. And they've never even thanked me. They're, you know, they're doing all these nasty things. And I'm doing all these good things. And now I'm indignant. And I'm going to let them have it, you see, finally. Now, this is a characteristic, like I mentioned, that I don't like to deal with this characteristic too much, but it is a phase or a facet of our God. That judgment requires some form of a punishment. We'll be using the words wrath and tribulation. Now, let's get this straight. There is a wrath of God and there's a tribulation of God. Now, the wrath of God is His indignation because it's righteous wrath. Let's do that again. It's indignant because He has a right to do it, you see. He's righteous in His wrath, in His madness. How many of you have had or raised children? Let me see your hands. Raised children. Now, none of you know anything about righteous wrath in dealing with children, right? In raising the children. Did the children ever get you to the point where you were indignant? All right, then we know a little bit. Now, God deals with us the same way, you see. And there's a time when it's, you know, you're ready for the Board of Education. Okay. There's the wrath of God and the tribulation of God. Now, I want to say this again. The wrath of God, throughout the whole Bible, I cannot find any example where God's wrath was for the good guys. Never. I can't find when God poured out His wrath on people who asked Him for His help, who turned to Him, acknowledged Him, or in any way would acknowledge Him or seek Him. Never did they ever get wrath. But the people who were seeking after Jesus Christ, He turned right to them and said, "In the world you shall have tribulation." So we find a pattern that wrath is for the bad guys and tribulation is for the good guys. Now you understand bad and good now in this game. Bad guys are the guys who will not acknowledge God and have nothing to do with Him. Good guys may be doing the same thing as the bad guys. But they're trying to do better through God. I hope. Now that didn't go over too good, so I'll wait a while on that. You see, some of us think we're good guys because we signed the membership card. Because we can go to church and sing the choir, sing them over again to me, you know, and do that kind of stuff. That makes it good. No, that's not what a goodness is. It's seeking God in His righteousness, you see, and allowing the changes to take place. That's what makes us good. Now, if we're going to allow the changes to take place, it insinuates that we need to be changed. And I've looked you over. And we all need to be changed. Come on. So we have the tribulation for the good guys and the wrath for the bad guys. Therefore, if you understand this lesson, then understand this. The next time you have a fender bender in your life, fender bender, I'm thinking, what's he talking about? What's a fender bender? Well, it's a situation of life where some, you know, and now it's a bad thing, right? It's a pressure, a tension, a stress that comes upon your life. And it's a very uncomfortable situation, fender benders. Don't you know what I'm talking about, a fender bender? All right. Now, the fender benders come. How many have had a fender bender within the last 5 days? Come on, I'll wait. You haven't been thinking very long. You haven't been doing much retrospection. Everybody here has had fender benders all the time. Something coming against us. Now, when we look at the fender benders, our normal tendency is to say and think, this tragedy, this bad thing has happened to me because God is mad at me because of something I've done. See, that's a normal way of thinking. Now, come on. Every person here at one time or another, when something bad occurs to you, think to yourself, it's because I've been bad. Come on, nod your head. You have done it. You have to. Because there's a basic teaching throughout our present Christianity that would give us that concept, but it's not so. You see, the blood of Jesus has covered all past sin. Now, if all past sin is covered by the blood of Jesus, if your sins are separated as far as the east from the west, buried in the deepest sea, you remember all those scriptures, you see, then how can God know anything about those sins? Now, I've had a personal experience, and God doesn't know anything about me that's bad. You do, but he doesn't. That may surprise you, but you know more about me than God. Because God doesn't know anything about me as the bad guy. He can only see the perfect Dave in, because God is a, and in spirit I am perfect. Well, come on, don't look at me that way. You act like I'm not perfect. I am too. In, but I've got many changes to take place in, and body, mind and body, you see. I'm still working on that. But I know for a fact, see, through my own hospital experience and that death, you remember all that when I was dead and all, well, anyway, I had that thing on the other side, and I know that God loves me and accepts me just the way I am, and my sins are covered. So then, the fender bender that comes against me is not because of something bad I've done. He doesn't know it. God doesn't bring those against me because of something bad I've done. He puts me through tribulation to teach me lessons, not for something I've done, for something I'm going to do. Can you get this? I didn't really realize it until my own personal experience with God that my God is the God of another chance. My God is the God of a better future. Because my God relates to me through the blood of Jesus Christ and therefore doesn't know anything bad about my past. Oh, what a wonderful God. What a wonderful theology. But what a wonderful experience. And this is very real to me. And let me tell you something. No man with a theology is any match for a man with an experience. I got both. I got experience and theology in this. And I know that my sins are forgiven, both theology and experience. Therefore, when I get the fender bender, the first thing I begin to think is, what lesson is there in this? What can I learn from this experience of my life? Then I start to pray. And I say, Lord, I got the lesson. I really didn't. But I found out through experience that when you learn your lesson, then the pressure's off. Well, over the years, I've also found out that I've never fooled him. But I can't help it, you know. I don't like pressure, do you? Of course not. We don't like those fender benders of life. So we apply ourselves tremendously with a big push to learn the lesson that the fender bender is there to teach us so we go on and do something better in the future. All right, now, I'm calling your attention to the fact that at a certain time, and we'll prove as which time with other scriptures, it'll be necessary for the kings and priests, joint heirs with Christ, to withdraw from a corporate experience. Now, when I say a corporate experience, that means even from Sam Milner's house. From your ladies' prayer circle or Bible study group, from your Sunday school, from your denomination, there's going to come a time, my friend, when the only thing that'll stand is Jesus Christ. And all of our structured society is going to fail. We can have a lot of fun in the Grange, Brother Sweetman. But the time comes when the Grange doesn't meet our needs anymore as it once did. I'm just talking to him right now because we know right. We've had these experiences, right? And sometimes that which is meat to us later on is meat to someone else, but it doesn't really suit our palate at all. Have you had those things? All right, then you can understand it. Now, here's the problem. In the Old Testament, God said, three times must you appear before me. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Now at Passover, Jesus, the Lamb of God, entered my heart, spirit, and I was saved. The blood, you know, the blood, Passover, door, all that, see. Then he said at Pentecost, you've got to have Pentecost. Then when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts 2:1, Holy Spirit, cloven tongues, fire, mineral tongues, all that, see. Then Tabernacles, what happened to Tabernacles? Well, in order to find out what is supposed to happen at Tabernacles, I said supposed to happen, here's the problem. The Talmud says that the Shekinah glory, which normally is over the mercy seat between the wings of the cherubim, you remember that? Moses, God, said, I'll meet you there, talk with you man to man, mouth to mouth, face to face. That glory, that's the light. I want you to get a picture of a carbon arc. Aura, light, emanating force, rays. Oh, by the way, while we're talking about ray, that same word was used in the Old Testament to describe a ray that came off the forehead of Moses, but it was translated horn. And so Michelangelo made Moses with... But it should have been a halo. But poor Mike didn't know it, so... it was just translation difficulty, but boy, the statue's still there with horns. And it should be a halo. See, the horns should be a halo because the horns are the... That's an interesting point of history that you ought to know, because I'm sure you've wondered how Moses got those horns. Well, Moses didn't have horns. He had a halo. And so this light that's on the Shekinah. How many have heard the word Shekinah? Now, the word Shekinah is a religious term, not a biblical one. I'll say that again. If you cannot find the word Shekinah in the Bible, now it's in the Talmud, but not in the Bible. It's religious, but not biblical, like rapture. You know, we make up certain words to describe what the best way we can. All right, now the Shekinah leaves the ark, leaves the mercy seat. And each man has built, when I say man, that's nowadays boys and girls, the whole thing. We're all masculine. So from that standpoint, see, each of us then builds a tabernacle. It's called a tent, tabernacle, temporary dwelling place, at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's a little tent, pup tent. If you've ever been to an Orthodox synagogue, have you ever seen their tabernacle? Do we have anybody? Well, next time, let's see, it's in September or October this time. I want you to go to the Orthodox one. Do we have an Orthodox one somewhere around here? What? Wilmington has an Orthodox. I want you to go out in the backyard or just drive around the alley or something, and you're going to find out in back, some of you remember now, they put up a temporary structure, and it's usually got just a few little two-by-fours and then a lot of boughs and twigs and branches over the top. And what do they hang in it? Fruits and actually the seven blessed fruits and those kind of things. And this is biblical, and he tells you to do it. He says, at the Feast of Tabernacles, you're to build a booth to commemorate the fact that when the children of Israel left Egypt, they dwelt for 40 years in booths. Okay, now, when they build a booth, and each man builds his own booth in the Feast of Tabernacles, then the glory of God leaves Moses' tabernacle, separates into a million parts, and dwells individually on the booth of every man. Now you see it? You see where I'm headed? What? Know you not that your body is the tent tabernacle of the Holy Ghost? All right, now, in the Feast of Tabernacles then, the pattern is that the glory of the Father should dwell in your tabernacle during the Feast of Tabernacles. The pattern's well established, you see. Like the lamb, the blood, and all that, that pattern was Old Testament, New Testament came along, fulfillment. Okay. Now, we've had Passover, Jesus in the heart. We've had Pentecost, Holy Ghost in the head. We're having Pentecost, we'll give some more on that. And we're getting ready for the Feast of Tabernacles, when the glory of the Father will inhabit individually on each one. Well, if you get the picture, that means the glory leaves the corporate Moses denominational bigwigs, which, by the way, have a right to claim that they have the glory now. But at the Feast of Tabernacle, that leaves. No more five-pole tents. Remember the old five-pole tents? A. A. Allen, all that kind of stuff, you know? No more of them. And dwells individually on every man. Then each man will be able to speak to God man to man, mouth to mouth, face to face for himself.
You won't need me anymore.
You won't need apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Because the platform ministry will be no more. Every man enters his own, chamber. Same thing. Pulls the door behind him, does his own thing before God, and becomes his own priest before God.
Well, if you're your own priest before God, then you can talk to God.
You can expect him to respond. When something happens to a little kid and it turns his ankle, something like that, you grab a hold and pray for it and send him on his way.
Won't that be neat?
You won't even have to call Tulsa. Or Harrisburg. Because everybody will do their own thing before God. It's what? I want you to say one word. It's already starting to take place. It's a day, a period. Come on, you live in the day of the atomic bomb. A period. You know, a day may not necessarily be a certain line on the calendar, but a period of, you know that, you see. And you're living in that very day right now at the start. Most of you have already had these experiences where you know it's so. But would you agree with me that this type teaching is not too well accepted in the structure? Can you understand why? Say that again. Oh, you're really sad. They'll lose their jobs. Now, the man I'm working for was here 2,000 years ago. And in John chapter 12, the structured hierarchy, which, by the way, was the church, said, if this man continues, we'll lose our position. See, this kind of a message will cause us to lose our position. So the next thing they said, he must therefore be killed. So I have to step lively. Change my meeting places from city to city. Because he knows what's in the heart of man. You see, once you interfere with a man's livelihood, and he's on strike, he'll feel justified in shooting you if you break his picket line. I don't know whether you're hearing this or not. I just moved from the ecclesiastical to the coal miners, but it's the same. There's a basic principle here that a man's job and his livelihood, he'll kill for it. You know. And you know it says in the Bible, they'll actually kill you thinking they're doing God a favor. See, so we have to realize that. That also helps us to understand in corporate experiences why people step on each shoulders and, you know, push them around, that kind of stuff. Because there's a basic principle here of pushing other people around in order, you know, for your job. Go with me now to Isaiah, what was that next one, 63? All right. Isaiah 63, and we'll get just a little bit more about this indignation. All right, let's go to Isaiah 63, and I'll start here in verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat? The answer is, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I'll tread them in mine anger, trample them in my fury, their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and somebody read the rest. The year of my redeemed is come. Calling your attention to the fact that the year of the redeemed will occur in conjunction with, you understand, the same time, the wrath of God, or in this case it's the wrath of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who is treading the winepress of the wrath of God. Now, for those of us who have been studying in the New Testament, this reminds us of the winepress of the wrath of God over in Revelation. And in fact, in the book of Revelation, it gives almost a complete description of what you've read here, except this in Isaiah tells us where he's going to come from. Revelation didn't tell us that. It tells us when, but not where. This gives you some cities, some names of geographic locations. What did it say? Edom, Basra. Basra happens to be the capital of Edom, which now is Saudi Arabia. So write down, Edom equals Saudi Arabia. We'll get more later on. Okay. The year of my redeemed occurs at the same time of the wrath of God. Now, the wrath of God is poured on the good or bad? The bad guys. But something else is to happen to the good guys at just about the same time. While the bad stuff is going on to the bad guys, the good guys go into their tabernacle, shut the door behind them, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed, till the wrath, you know, the real rough stuff, is over, and something happens to them at that time. Let's study some more. We're moving now to the next scripture in Revelation chapter 14, and there, in Revelation 14, we'll see the same, almost the same picture. Now, while you're turning to it, may I ask you a question? Am I getting too many scriptures? Do you feel like I'm just popping around the Bible? I really don't think so. I think that if you've had some experience with us, you'll know that these are connected. Okay. I'm over here in Revelation chapter 14, verse 17, and I'm not going to prove this, but you get a book. You'll get a book over there called The Key to the Book of Revelation. I'm not going to try to prove it now, but this is the same as Revelation chapter 6. Now, most of the people here have heard something about this, the doubles or parallels in the book of Revelation, and if it doesn't make sense, you get the book. That's all I'm going to say now. And I'm in verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had the power of the fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, did that sound a lot like what we just read in Isaiah? Same basic things, you see. All right. Now, this occurs at the sixth event. I'm going to do that again with this chart. The book of Revelation has seven seals, seven trumps, seven angel messengers, and seven golden vials. Now, the first seal is the same thing as the first angel. The first trump is the same thing as the first vial. Now, we've just been reading from Revelation chapter 14, which is the sixth angel. The sixth angel. Now, he doesn't say it was the sixth angel, just says another. But it does say a third angel in 14:9. Look there in 14:9. You see it? Check it out. See? 14:9, the third angel. Another angel, third, came out. Now, if you count behind him and in front of him, it'll be six. Just that simple. So he's the sixth angel. And when we study the six angels, it's called the wrath of God. And it's a harvest of grapes, a grape harvest. When we study the fifth angel, it was a grain harvest. Let's do that again. The grain is harvested by the fifth angel, but the grapes or the wrath is harvested, or they're harvested by the sixth. Now, let's try that again. We're living at the time of the fifth seal. The fifth seal is the same as the fifth angel. Therefore, we are now living at the time of the great grain harvest. Does the Bible say, "Say not 4 months, and then cometh the harvest"? Behold, I tell you, look upon the fields. They're already what? White unto harvest. When he used the symbol of grain, he was talking about us. Us. We are grain. Did you know that? Biblically or from the parable. Stand by. All right now. The grain, that's us, is to be harvested in the main during the time of the fifth event. We're living in the time of the fifth event. Therefore, we would expect Madison Square Garden with 18,000, 3,000 at the altar at night, that kind of stuff, right? During the fifth event. But during the sixth event, it's not a giant harvest, it's a gleaning. Now, when I use the word gleaning, what am I saying? Just a few, where you one at a time put in your apron. Got it? Ruth and Boaz, you remember all this. And what did she do? And when he said to the harvesters, he said, "Watch it, boys, leave a little light." You know, so she looks pretty good to me. So he said, "Leave some back for her." Do you remember? Well, it's in the, you know, it's very interesting stories in the Bible about boys and girls. But so we get a gleaning here and a great harvest here. The harvest is the fifth and the gleaning is the sixth. But while the gleaning is going on and just a few good guys are coming into the kingdom, most come in at the fifth. Now, would you agree with me that at this moment, it certainly does appear that the big evangelistic services have had their day? Is that all right? Is anybody? Now, I'm not trying to put anything down or like kind of thing, but Billy Graham just doesn't get it like it used to be. No, he can go over to India and a few places like that, but it's just, I guess the ground's been worked over some. I don't know how to say it, but it's the day of the fivefold tent's gone. You and I have lived through the period of the great harvest, the fifth event, the fifth seal or fifth angel messenger. But the sixth one is right around the corner, and we are ending the fifth and entering the sixth right now. And the sixth is not a harvest of grain, though there will be some gleanings. It's the harvest of grapes. Therefore, the harvest of grain is glory. That's what you want. You want to be the grain. You want to be the white harvest. White unto harvest. But if you don't get the glory, you're going to be a grape. So it's glory or glory. I'll do that again. Glory, right now, say yes to Jesus quick, or it'll be glory. Glory or glory for you, us. Now, we've already made our decisions, right? And it's glory. Because we have been responsive. There was in the fifth angel, I don't really remember it or not, but the fifth angel, he was on a white cloud. He had a crown on his head, and he was given a sharp signal and said, "Now you go down and get all the good guys up." Then the sixth one comes along, and he says, "Go on and get the bad guys and put them in the wine press because they're going to really get the pressure." So somehow along the line in the last few years of your life, or maybe months, who knows, someone with a sharp sickle has invaded your territory and caused some changes in your life. And you said yes to the claims of Jesus in your life. Now, if I didn't make any sense, let me try it again. And this time I'll teach the same lesson from the seals instead of the angels. When we look at the fifth seal, I saw an altar. And under the altar, watch it, the souls of them which were beheaded for the cause of Christ and the testimony which they held. And they cried, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not avenge our blood upon them that were on the earth? And white robes were given unto them, and it was said unto them that they should sit down and be quiet. That's a paraphrase. Until it should be accomplished on everyone else like it was on them. Now let's do that and see if that makes sense.
You remember a few years ago when you first gave your heart to Jesus? Wasn't it great? Hallelujah.
That was the fifth, see? Fifth seal. Then you gave your heart to Jesus. You went to church and began to sing a song. And you began to read the bumper stickers. And you began to say, I'm now saved, Jesus. Now hurry up and come back.
Because I have made it in. So hurry up and bring your wrath upon all those other bad guys.
And we began to call to Jesus to come back because we made it in.
You just made it in by a
week or two. And now you're calling to Jesus to come back and bring wrath on the bad guys. Do you know that the Bible says God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish? As soon as we get in, we want him to bring his wrath. And he says, nope. He gives us white robes and says, sit down and shut up. Until I've got them all that I want to get. You got the picture now. So, but here's something else. Did you notice they were beheaded? Now you're not ready for this. Because you are going to get beheaded. Well, somebody says, I prefer to keep it all together. Now, how is it that you can be beheaded? When I looked that up, I noticed that it was the souls which were beheaded. And I found the word beheaded in the Greek. And that word beheaded is only used once in the whole Bible. That one time. Now, there are other beheadings, decapitations. Herod decapitated John, you remember all that kind of stuff. And that was to actually decapitate and remove the head from the body. But this form of beheading is a Greek word that does not mean to decapitate. It means to chop away at with an axe. There's a big difference between being guillotined and being chopped away at with an axe. And if you didn't know what's happening, my whole goal is to take the sharp sword of the Word of God and chop away at your carnal mind with the engrafted Word of God, the axe, sword, with seven chops. Add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and godliness phileo love, phileo love agape love. When you get to agape love, your carnal mind's gone, it's been replaced with the mind of Christ, and you have lost your head. You've lost your mind, that's what it's all about.
Did you know that the whole purpose is to lose your mind?
And replace it with the mind of? Because your mind needs to change. Even though you gave your heart to Jesus, even though there's nothing wrong with you in your heart, I've looked you over, and there's still lots wrong in our soul mind. And you all know it. Well, there's no need to look at me askew. We are all guilty of needing further chops away at with an axe and be further beheaded. That would be the carnal mind removed and replaced with the mind of Christ. Okay. This is at the fifth seal. But the sixth seal is parallel to what we just read in Revelation 14 about winepress, the wrath of God, and all that kind of stuff. It's the heavenly view. So turn with me now and read the fifth seal. and get that heavenly view in mind, Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, it'll be the same time that all this other stuff is going on. Revelation 6, 12. At the same time that that's happening to the bad guys, Revelation 6, 12 says, "And behold, when it opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Stars fell from heaven unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth their untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll and is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And after these things I saw four angels on the four corners of the earth," because even though we just went to the chapter 7, we're still in the sixth seal. I'm going to say that again. So we don't stop reading just because we jump chapters. There's a normal tendency when you get to the end of a chapter to quit, right? Well, we don't quit here. We keep going because it's still the sixth seal. So let's read. "After these things I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree. And I saw another angel standing from the east, having a seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were 144,000 of all the tribes." Remember all that. All right, then we go into sealing Reuben, those kind of guys. Now, where do the good guys get sealed? Forehead's a symbol for what you think. The hand's a symbol for what you do. Now let's do that again. Sealed in the mind, in what you think. Now let's take it first about the 144,000. Some people get a little upset at this time. They get kind of uptight and say, well, you mean there are only going to be 144,000 good guys? Nope. Nope. You need a lesson in there, one of our tapes called Who Are the 144,000? There we try to show scripturally that 144,000 is not a literal number, it's symbolic. And there are 288,000. But that's not literal either, it's symbolic. 288 is the total of God's worshipers. 144 is the half the total. So the half the total are going to be the live ones. The other half are going to be the ones that are up in heaven to come back. We'll give you plenty of scripture for that. It's a two-hour lesson. I can't prove it now. Get the lesson. The 144,000 is not literal, with all apologies to the Jehovah's Witness. Well, you caught that, but that's commonly taught that they're the guys that, you know, the select of the elect, they're the ones that are going to be God's army. But it's not biblical, it's at least not in harmony with the way we're seeing it. There's 144,000, which is a half the total, or half the total worshipers, and I think that's you. Why are you? And I believe you're going to be sealed in the forehead. Well, I've been talking about the sealing in the mind, receiving with meekness the engrafted word. I'm talking about chopping away at your mind with an axe.
Please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.